Well, I'd ask if you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. Our sermon text will actually begin with verse 57, and I had us read beginning in verse 51 in order to provide a little bit of context. And there's also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Well, in this passage, we see Jesus interacting with three potential disciples, revealing the extreme demands of the gospel. And each of these interactions express the requirement of nothing but absolute commitment when following Christ. If I was to sum up the main point, I would say you cannot follow Jesus half-heartedly. Or perhaps put more positively, you must follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And in verses 57 and 58, Jesus shows that following him involves sacrifice. In verses 59 through 60, he shows that the demands of the gospel supersede all of our earthly loyalties. And in verses 61 and 62, he shows that his followers do not turn back. And so with this brief outline of where we're going this morning, let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon his word. Father, we do give you thanks that once again we can call out to you in prayer. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And so, Lord, may you send forth your spirit, impacting our hearts. For those who know you, may you strengthen their faith. For those who don't know you, Lord, may you even generate faith in their hearts this morning by your grace and by your power. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, there are many versions of the following fable, but this is the version that I know. There was a chicken and a pig, and they were walking down the street, and they noticed a group of children who looked as if they had not eaten a meal in days. And so, moved with compassion, the chicken says to the pig, "I have an idea. Let us provide these kids with a nice breakfast of ham and eggs." And so the pig, thinking about this idea, responds to the chicken by basically saying, "Well, for you, this is a small sacrifice to make. But for me, it is a sacrifice that involves total commitment." And so in the same way, the message of the gospel is not one of just a small and convenient sacrifice, but rather one of total commitment. And in fact, the gospel is the message of what Jesus did to satisfy on our behalf not only the righteous requirements of God's law, which we cannot obey, but also to pay the debt of our sin. And Jesus did this by receiving the full wrath of God on the cross. And our first scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 53 even presents for us this substitutionary nature of Christ's death on the cross. If you remember Blake reading these words, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed." And so in Luke 9, beginning in verse 51, we are told that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was wholeheartedly committed to this endeavor. And he was under no mistaken assumption of what was going to happen. He knew the cost that was involved in setting his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going there to be crucified by wicked men. And all this according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. By doing this, Jesus was going to pay the ultimate cost, his very life, in order to accomplish salvation for all of God's people. And by setting his face towards Jerusalem, he was not going to delay from his task, nor was he going to turn aside or turn back from his task. He was resolute. Like the pig in the fable, his commitment was total as he gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, in Luke's gospel, though the two episodes we read in our gospel reading today, the rejection of Jesus by this Samaritan village as he is setting his face to go to Jerusalem, and the subsequent interactions that he had with three potential disciples, though these two episodes were likely not chronological in how they actually happened, but as Luke tells his gospel message, he puts them thematically, side by side. And I think he does this in order to contrast for us the wholehearted commitment of Jesus with perhaps the lackluster, half-hearted, and divided commitment of these three potential followers. And so as we look at these brief interactions this morning, we'll see that just as Jesus' commitment was total in saving us from our sin, our commitment, likewise, in following Christ is to be characterized by that same wholehearted, total commitment. There is no such thing as a half-hearted disciple. And so the first interaction between Jesus and a potential disciple begins in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Think about that. What an incredible and at the surface very unconditional offer. And this is all the more amazing of an offer considering, according to the parallel text in Matthew chapter 8, this man who said this to Jesus was one of the scribes. Now, scribes were the educated and ordained theologians of Jesus' day. Their job was to study, to interpret, and to teach the law of God. And therefore, this ordained teacher of Israel, by his own initiative, is offering to follow Jesus, the true teacher, wherever he goes. Now, who would not be pleased to have as a disciple someone of that caliber? Most would just welcome that person right in. Yet according to Jesus' response, it seems as though this man may not have fully understood the commitment that he was actually making. And so rather than immediately welcoming him, Jesus instead provides the opportunity to give this man a reality check. According to William Hendrickson, speculating a bit, he says perhaps this man had been following Jesus, and he is seeing the crowds. He's seeing the miracles that Jesus is performing. He's seeing the enthusiasm surrounding this man, Jesus, and therefore wants to be associated with the one who is at the very center of all this action. Well, in verse 58, Jesus responds simply offering this man the truth. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so this brings us to our first point this morning. Jesus prepares his followers to count the cost. Jesus wants to be sure that his followers do not have a misguided view that following Jesus means a smooth sailing and no difficulty. You know, I think of the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And towards the beginning of this book, you have two characters. You have Christian, you have another character named Pliable. And they get stuck in the Slough of Despond, which is basically a swamp. And so Pliable, this character, had begun following Christian based upon the benefits. He was pursuing this celestial city on the promise of eternal life, of crowns, of riches, of having no more sorrow or no more crying. Yet when stuck in the swamp of gloomy discouragement, Pliable angrily says to Christian, "Is this the happiness that you've been telling me about all the time that we've been together? If we have this much difficulty at the beginning of our journey, what may we expect between now and the end of our journey?" And so with that, Pliable left and went back to the city of destruction, unwilling to put up with any difficulty, apparently preferring the miseries of the city of destruction to Christian discipleship. I also think of the parable that Jesus told of the four soils. Perhaps you've heard this parable numerous times. And the second type of seed, which fell upon the rocky soil. Jesus, as he interprets that parable, says of that type of seed in Luke chapter 8, he says, "And the ones that fell on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." And so by giving this scribe, this potential disciple, a reality check, Jesus is making no false promises to his disciples. He's preparing them to count the cost. Jesus offers nothing but the truth. And so when he says to the scribe, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," think with me for a moment about aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. You know, at Jesus' birth, there was no room in the inn, and he was actually born in a borrowed animal trough. And during his ministry, he was rejected from his hometown in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Also in the region of Galilee, we are told that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We read about that in John chapter 6. At another point in his ministry, he could no longer travel freely in the region of Judea in the south because the religious leaders there were seeking to kill him. And we already read today in our gospel reading of how a Samaritan village refused lodging to Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Also, the Gentiles in the region of the Decapolis, they actually begged Jesus to depart their region. And this was after Jesus had delivered a man who had been possessed by a legion of demons. And finally, even the Roman government consented to removing Jesus from this earth by taking his life through crucifixion. You see, Jesus was popular for a time, and he was followed because of his healings, because of his miracles, for what people thought they could get from him. But when following him proved difficult, or perhaps when Jesus wouldn't conform to the image that they had for him, they were disenchanted, and they stopped following him. Sadly, like Pliable, or like the seed sown among the rocky soil, these would-be followers of Jesus were blinded by their own selfish desires. Now, they never truly knew Jesus or his purpose for coming. And so the lesson that Jesus gives here is for each of us to count the cost. Yes, there are unfathomable blessings and benefits in following Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus himself says in John chapter 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so as you count the cost in following Jesus, are you willing to give up security? Are you willing to give up ease and creature comforts for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to experience difficulty, suffering, self-denial for the sake of the gospel? Are you following Jesus for the comfort and respectability that you think that he provides, or perhaps are you following Jesus for who he actually is, your Lord and God, and the only Redeemer to deliver you from your sins and reconcile you to God? And so, in other words, are you willing to wholeheartedly follow Jesus? These are tough questions that each of us needs to consider on our own. And therefore, I put before you this morning that if you are following Christ for selfish reasons, because of what you think that he can provide for you or make your life easier, then perhaps you are not really following Jesus at all. You're simply following your selfish desires and the image of Jesus that you've created in your own head. Well, the next interaction that Jesus records for us is in verses 59 and 60. Jesus approached this man and offers the imperative, "Follow me." To which the man responds, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus' response here is probably the most shocking and the most extreme of each of these three interactions. He says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And so this brings us to our second point this morning. Jesus demands his followers to make no delay. Jesus shows that the demands of the gospel supersede all of our earthly loyalties. And according to Jewish custom, burial took place very soon after death. And in fact, William Hendrickson in his commentary writes that providing a decent burial for one's family members took precedence almost everything else, including attending religious services. And therefore, on the surface, this man's request seems reasonable, which is why Jesus' response is so utterly shocking. Now, there are a various number of interpretations on this interaction. I think a lot of these interpretations are attempting to explain or perhaps even tone down the shocking nature of Jesus' demand. Some claim that, well, if this man's father was already dead, he really would not have been in that crowd listening to Jesus anyways. Rather, especially since Jewish burials happen so quickly, he would have been at home attending to his father's burial. Therefore, this man is simply stalling. Another interpretation claims that even if this man's father was perhaps sick or on the brink of death when he was asked to follow Jesus, the question is, well, rather than asking to be able to go and bury his father, who was perhaps still alive on the brink of death, why did he not ask Jesus to heal his father? And so the conclusion here is, well, this man is just stalling. Another interpretation claims that this man's father, in fact, was not dead and was not even sick or even close to death. But rather, this man simply wanted to carry out the duties of a son, perhaps for inheritance purposes, and remain home until the time came for his father to die, at which may have been many, many more years in the future. And so this man was stalling. And so each of these interpretations certainly delve into the realm of speculation. They go beyond what was written. The point is that we don't know the specific situation of this man beyond what is expressed in the text. But what the text does declare is that Jesus offers a demand and this man offers an excuse. And so even the various interpretations that I have recounted before you, even though they try to tone down the shocking nature of Jesus' demand, they all still come to the same conclusion. The man was stalling. He wanted to follow Jesus on his own timeline rather than on Jesus' timeline. I'm reminded of the classic autobiographical book, Confessions, by St. Augustine, where he recounts his sinful youth and his conversion to Christianity. And at one point, he was becoming acquainted with the gospel and becoming convinced of its truths. But nevertheless, he was still unwilling to totally commit. He was unwilling to give up his hedonistic lifestyle. And so in Book 8, he describes this half-hearted prayer. Perhaps you've heard it quoted before. Lord, give me chastity and self-control, but not yet. And so that prayer betrays the fact that Augustine was stalling. He was trying to delay following Christ. He wanted to follow Jesus on his own timeline, not on Jesus' timeline. And so in that moment, he had other priorities that were taking precedence over the priority of Jesus' demand upon his life. And therein lies the problem. You cannot half-heartedly follow Christ. And so the shocking nature of the call of Jesus is that Jesus takes precedence. His demands upon his followers are of far greater importance than even a father's funeral. Think about that. That is pretty extreme. Jesus' demands require immediate action, and they make no allowances for delay. In the 19th century, minister J.C. Ryle says of this passage, "There would always be plenty of people ready and fit to take charge of a funeral. But there was at that moment a pressing lack of laborers to do Christ's work in the world." And so what about you? In all of life, are you proclaiming the kingdom of God? Do Jesus' demands take precedence in your life over everything else? Or are you only willing to provide the service that Christ demands on your own timeline, or perhaps when you can fit it into your schedule? I believe that we are all guilty of this, if we're honest. For example, if you've been coming here for a number of weeks, you've seen announcements in our bulletin requesting more volunteers in the nursery. That only continues to be in the bulletin because it's not yet been filled. We've had requests for Sunday schools, for Sunday school teachers for our children, for people to help serve on our Christian Education Committee, to people help participate in campus maintenance. You know, it's so easy to delay and say, well, if no one else responds, maybe I'll agree to do it. I'm just going to wait a little while. But week after week, the requests go unfilled. So the point is that Jesus demands that his followers make no delay. The demands of the gospel supersede all earthly loyalties. And as J.C. Ryle says later about this passage, he says, "Let us beware of allowing family and social duties to interfere with our duty to Christ. Jesus' work must have chief place in our hearts." And so with those strong words, do they have chief place in your heart? Are you following Christ without delay? And the third interaction that Luke records for us is in verse 61 and 62. It says, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.'" Now, at first glance, this seems like a reasonable request. Even the prophet Elisha, when he was called to take the place of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he was allowed to go back and say goodbye to his parents. And nevertheless, Jesus rejects this request. In verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This brings us to our third point. Jesus expects his followers to keep their eye on the goal. Jesus provides an agricultural illustration explaining the obvious. If someone is looking backwards while continuing to plow forward, in the end, the rows of the crops will be mixed up and all over the place. So you cannot plow a straight line while you're looking backwards. You must look forward towards your goal. And so just as this plowman who would look back while plowing would be an unfit farmer, Jesus says his followers who looked back would be unfit for the kingdom of God. And the message to this potential follower of Christ is that you cannot follow Jesus with a divided heart. You cannot begin following Jesus and then turn back to other loyalties. If you follow Jesus, he wants all of your heart. Not 50%, not 80%, not 95%. He wants 100% of your heart, of your devotion, of your loyalty to him. He will not share loyalties with another. And so the point is, whether you have 99% loyalty to Christ and even 1% to something else, you are either following Christ or something else. You can't do both at the same time. I'm also reminded of Lot's wife from Genesis chapter 19. When the Lord was delivering Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom, right just before it was going to be destroyed, as they were making their way out, Lot's wife looked back, showing where her loyalties truly lied. And she looked back to her own destruction. She had a divided heart. Perhaps she wanted God, but she loved the ways of the world. And so as you consider your life, what are the things that are beckoning you to look back? The things that are pulling at your loyalty to Christ? Are you trying to serve God and money? Or serve God and your career? Or serve God and your family? Or serve God and your recreational interests? Or to serve God and simply fill in the blank? The list could go on. The point is that following Jesus must be of utmost importance, your first and your highest priority. Jesus must have preeminence in your life. And Jesus expects his followers to keep their eye on the goal, on Christ, without ever looking back. And so as we consider these three interactions that Jesus had with potential disciples this morning, you know, this begs the question, okay, so what kind of follower am I? Am I more like the chicken in the fable I began with, willing to sacrifice a little bit as long as it doesn't really cost me too much? Or am I like the pig who would need to sacrifice everything? You know, these demands from Jesus reveal whether we are fully devoted to Christ or only half-heartedly committed to him. No doubt, these demands ask much. They are extreme. In fact, I would even go as far as to say these demands that Christ puts before his followers are impossible. There is no way that we can meet these demands in our own strength. And no one would ever accept these demands apart from the grace of God intervening and changing your heart and enabling you to embrace these demands. And that is the good news, that God, by his grace, has granted to us the ability to follow Christ. That's why we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. These verses show the beautiful harmony between God's sovereignty on one end and our responsibility on the other. Verse 3 states, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter then recounts some of the glorious blessings and benefits that followers of Christ receive freely as a gift from God. And for that very reason, for what God has granted to us, in response, Peter urges us in verse 5 to make every effort, essentially to be a fruitful disciple, one who is wholeheartedly following Jesus. We do this, Peter says, by making every effort to supplement, and then Peter gives us this beautiful list to supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And so, in other words, we can only begin following Jesus by his grace. We can only continue following Jesus by his grace, while also making every effort to be wholeheartedly committed to him, and all by the power that God supplies for us. And so just as Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem and was wholeheartedly committed to that, to bear the sins of many, may you set your face. May you be resolute. May you be wholeheartedly committed to follow Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, may you acknowledge your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who bore your sins and makes you clean and forgiven. And then follow Jesus, understanding the cost, making no delay, and never turning back. And if you already are a Christian here this morning, you're going to fail. You're going to stumble and fall as you pursue Christ. You will not succeed in faithfully achieving all of these demands that Christ makes. And so when you fail, when you see yourself delaying a response to a call that Christ has put on you, when you see yourself making excuses, when you realize that your heart is divided, acknowledge that. Repent and get back up following Christ, pursuing Him. Because as you make every effort to follow Christ, He will grant all that you need to continue wholeheartedly pursuing Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We acknowledge that your call upon our lives is the greatest blessing that we could ever receive. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who offers us the truth, who enables us to persevere through difficulty. And Lord, we long for the day when Christ returns, making everything right, and we get to be with you forever. So Lord, would you sustain us until that time? May you be glorified in the lives of your people right here in this congregation. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.